sometimes I think that we need less honesty and more truthfulness in our culture. What I mean by that is we're really good at saying things like, I'm not sure where I stand on gun control, but we're not so good at saying, you know, your lifestyle is making you sick. You really need to change the way you're living. Truth is that overarching thing that isn't based upon opinion. It's not based on perspective. It's truth is as God defines truth, and we're trying to discover it. Where our culture is very honest, we're real about our opinions and our thoughts and our feelings and what we think is right. There's a difference there. And I think while we're really comfortable being honest, we're not really comfortable being truthful. Anyways, let's take a moment to pray. God, you are our creator. And you have insight into this world that we, of course, don't have. God, you know how things work. You know people's motives and their character. You know us. And you sent your son Jesus here to show us the way to live. At the same time, God, we can't even compare to him. He's amazing. But we ask that you will help us to find our way and follow his path. And as we read your word today, that you might speak to us by your spirit. And help us to experience both your grace and truth. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So our first scripture today is from 1 John 1:17. Now, there's different ways to read the Bible. You can read a story and kind of ask questions of it, interact it with it. You can be a researcher and go and consult commentaries and other writers. You can choose a verse and just really dwell on it and contemplate it. And that's called meditation. And this is one verse that I often contemplate as a pastor and trying to figure out what role do I have in facilitating who we are as a community? So I'm going to share this with you today and be honest about some of the things I ask as pastor at New Disciples. This is an interactive sermon. So this is a raise your hand and say, hey, I have a thought here, okay? This is a, can I take the pulpit for a second? You're welcome to do that kind of sermon, okay? This is a community-written, Holy Spirit-led sermon. So if you at some point be like, I need to say something, go like this, okay? And you're welcome to stand up where you are or come stand up here, your choice. So this is 1 John 1:17, and it says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is something that I meditate on as a pastor because we're a church of grace, right? But there's also truth. And those go hand in hand. Jesus did both. He walked into the temple and he threw over the money changers, the people who were stealing from people. People were coming to the temple to make sacrifices. And they were told like their sacrifice wasn't good enough. And so now they had to buy a new sacrifice at exorbitant prices because, you know, that was the only place they could go. And they're being cheated from. And Jesus got angry and he threw over those tables and he kicked everybody out and said, this is God's house. It's a house of prayer. That was truth. Didn't feel that graceful. And then we have Jesus and he encounters this crowd around this woman and they're about to stone her because they caught her in an affair. And he says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And slowly they set down their stones and they walk around. And Jesus, the one who hasn't sinned, who can throw the first stone, says, neither will I. Go and sin no more. That's grace. Grace is actually, I'm going to actually read a definition. Actually, I'm going to read a couple scriptures that define grace. So Romans 3:22-24. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace, the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So grace is God's favor towards us, God's blessings poured out to us, even when we don't deserve it. And so we're a church of grace, and we invite everyone. And when we say we invite everyone, that means me included. So I have to admit a sin I did last Sunday. So I was up here, and deacons came forward, and I thought, God, I think it's beautiful that this community of deacons could be at this table, that this is allowed in our church. And then I realized that was very sinful of me. It was very prideful of me. Because what a privilege it is that I'm able to come to this table as your pastor. That I was looking out and saying, it's amazing what God has done in these people's lives that allows them to be here. And I wasn't looking at myself and saying, wow, God, look at what you've done in my life that you've invited me here. So we're a congregation of grace, and that we all receive grace in being able to be part of this community. But when we are truthful as a congregation, I get in trouble. I don't know if you guys noticed this, but whenever I speak truth to individuals' lives, which is part of my job as a pastor, is to come along with people and say, hey, your soul's not in the right place right now, and I have to speak the truth to you because I'm your pastor, and I want your spirit to be right with God, and I want your life to be right with God. When I do that, I get in trouble. And yet at the same time, Jesus is both truth and grace. Jesus is the one who threw over the money changers and told them not to stone the woman. And so I need help because I struggle with this. How do we be a church of grace while also allowing people's lives to be transformed by truth? So any thoughts, any ideas, any stories? Lisa?
When we started all this discussion, the thought that came to my head was that God is love, God is truth, and God is grace. And you're never more close to God than when you embrace those three fully, which is to give and accept love, to give and accept truth, no matter how hard it is, and oh boy, can it be hard. And give and accept grace. I think that's something we all struggle with, but that's the thought that came into my head, that it's not just a give, it's a take.
Okay. So did you hear Lisa said that it's not just about giving, it's also about receiving. So we give love, but we also receive love. We give truth, that also means we receive it. We give grace, that also means we receive grace. Thank you. Anyone else have thoughts? You're all experts. We're all experts. We're all on this journey trying to figure this out. What does it mean? Daniel?
Sometimes it's hard to give grace when other people or society says you shouldn't. It's hard to forgive when society says you should. That's where Christ then comes out. And that's where he says, you must forgive, just as I have forgiven you.
So Daniel's saying that there's a distinction between the church and the world.
There is.
And that we are called to give grace and forgiveness in places that the world doesn't do. And that's part of how the church shines where Jesus isn't doing so.
I find it difficult sometimes. I live in a very colorful building. And I say that very funny about that is there's a lot of gentlemen in there that have had a colorful past. I've been friends with a lot of them. walked into my door, and they knew and were fresh to me, and I did not judge them by their past. I judged them by who they are now and who they aspire to be. And I guess that's the God working in me. Amen.
Great. Thank you. So Daniel's saying in his environment where he lives, he loves people to be who they are in that moment, rather than allowing the past to determine them, and he sees the potential for their future and interacts. And that's the way you show grace where you live.
Amen.
Betty?
Well, when you said, oftentimes when you speak the truth to someone about maybe their life isn't what it could
mm-hmm.
be,
yeah,
and you get in trouble for it,
yeah,
I don't think that should be, because
mm-hmm.
we, as a congregation, you are leader, the pastor. I would expect this from you, because you're trying to fulfill what Jesus tells you.
Thanks.
And if the truth hurts sometimes people, so be it.
Yeah, and I don't mean this as a justification of me, but I appreciate that response that when I speak the truth to somebody, I expect that person to be defensive. You know, I expect them to not
yeah.
like it. That's expected. It's when other people who aren't part of that conversation
mm-hmm.
are judging that conversation without knowing the details of it. But I appreciate your feedback, and thank you. Tylee.
I think that as a congregation, we're very good in grace thing. Like, I walked into this congregation. And everybody who was part of the congregation was kind, so loving, so accepting.
So he's having a seizure, and he knows what he's doing, and they're taking care of him, and he's going to be okay. Okay, so I just want you to know that this is something that happens regularly. And
this is a lot of times the reason why you don't come to church.
So
is because they don't believe that you should be staring at me flopping like this.
Right, so if we could pay attention. So if we could pay attention to Tylee right now, he's being taken care of, and he's going to be okay. Tylee.
So as a congregation, our grace aspect is amazing. And I think as a pastor, your truth aspect saved my life. So I think that it's maybe not us we need to work on, but pray for the receptiveness of our grace and our truth in trying to do God's will. It's the receptiveness of the people that we're trying to help, not the way that we're approaching it as a congregation. Speaking from as somebody who was once an outsider and who came into this church, and y'all are wonderful. So
what you're saying is grace is what helps you feel like you have a place, but truth is what helped you to live.
Yes.
Okay. Lisa?
God's truth, God's grace, God's love, and the enemy fights that. So when you're giving love and you're giving the truth, which truth will help people get to where they need to be, the enemy's going to fight that, and he's going to fight you. That's why Christians are attacked throughout the world, trying to spread the word of God and whatever. It's not going to be easy, because there's that other guy that doesn't want this to happen. But to be with God is to continue to fight his battles for him, regardless of how hard it's going to be, because the reward is amazing.
Yeah, so there's spiritual warfare. So we're called to love one another. Guess what's the best way to tear down a church? Make people hate each other, right? So we gotta fight to love each other, okay? We're gonna be grace-filled, and we're committed to that. That's part of our identity, is that we're that place of grace. We show favor and blessing, and we love everyone, and we say, you are welcome, and there's a place. So guess how we're going to be attacked? People are going to try to make us not be graceful to each other. Truth sets us free. So where are we going to be attacked? When we're setting people free, lies and deception are going to come in to cloud that and make it confusing. So there's spiritual warfare. And we're not Jesus. So we get tangled in that. Kevin.
Just stole my thunder. John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, and you are disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what we're struggling for, is freedom. And by listening to the truth, yes, it's painful, but a diamond gets made over a period of a long time. It's pressed, it's pushed, it's shifted, just like God does for us.
Yeah, truth sets us free. It's real freedom. It's not just freedom of citizenship. It's freedom of soul and spirit and being. But it's hard because we're like that diamond being worn away and sharpened. And thank you. All the hands. David.
Yeah, I think there are two things that come to my mind about this. And the first one is the longevity and persistence of truth. And how sometimes, the church should be, and if it needs to be singular in standing, in contrast to culture. But sometimes it can take a long time. And sometimes no one else will be with you. An example of the church's influence in this regard against culture would be William Wilberforce in Britain and the fight against slavery there, which the church there ended before we hit here was out of war. And of course, the struggle here for that kind of racial equality has been much more prolonged. But I think sometimes the church, in truth, is called to be countercultural in those sorts of ways. And it's not always easy. Sometimes we have to be like Galileo when nobody else is there with us. And then the second thing is, what about grace and love as the ultimate truth? Is there a dichotomy there, or are we being called to a grace and a love as our most ultimate truth? Because what happens in the church when somebody says, well, this is my truth, this is my truth, this is my truth, and everybody's kind of right at the same time? Maybe it's eschatology out of the book of Revelation, right? If those things become truth and we think truth is so important, then the church splits three ways. But when grace is our ultimate truth, everyone's there, everyone's united, and there's a multiplicity of perspectives. There's a diversity of ages, colors, backgrounds. And I think in those sorts of ways, that I don't know, to me, that is truth. It's almost like grace is truth to me.
Mm-hmm. Grace is truth. I like that. Yeah, grace is truth, and it continues despite the cultural pressures. It has longevity view. And they go together.
Right.
And I don't know how much you guys know about Wilberforce. I actually did an internship where that was kind of inspiration. And a group of Christians had gotten together to fight slavery, and they did it by affecting the culture. So Wedgwood plates, they had a picture of a person who was bound, like in slavery, and it said something about, am I your brother, or something like that. So these plates were used at these fancy dinner parties with political leaders and stuff. And so they got to the bottom of their plate and this picture of a slave saying, are you my brother? Who is your brother? And then they would use that to have conversations to help people find freedom. Debbie.
So the other thing is sometimes it's hard to hear the truth on a personal level, but knowing that it's coming with grace, meaning that somebody can still love you through it, changes how you can see truth.
Like that. So grace allows us to hear truth. So when truth is delivered without grace, it's easier for us to, right, it's not good. But when grace is part of it, then it's easier for us to hear because we know it's being shared out of a love, and I believe in you, and there's a future,
and you'll still be loved.
And you'll still be loved, right. Ricardo, and then I have another scripture.
When I hear about like the mentality or the conversation about the church as one, I was reading the Jeremiah. There's a story that I like. It's about war. And you know, we're talking about like what is truth, what is grace. And in the story, there's a group of people who go see Jeremiah, and Jeremiah tells, they're asking him, hey, talk to God for us. You know, have him come help us with this king is trying to conquer. So what Jeremiah does, he takes it to God, and God tells him, you know, tell these people to basically tell them to defect from this place where they're at and go over here to these other people where they're gonna, you know, they're their enemies as well. But I'm gonna prosper them over there, you know, and tell them to leave. If they don't, they're gonna die. So when I hear that scripture, that story, what it tells me is, you know, as a church, you know, when we come to church and we have all these traditions, these cultures, you know, our differences, like God is telling us to defect from that, you know, to come to Him, to Jesus. You know, Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. Like no man knows the Spirit, but you know, but God Himself will reveal things to us as we come to connect with God in a spiritual level. You know, so when I hear about grace, I agree with the brothers who said grace is truth. You know, but at the same time, like when it comes to us, our truth, our faults, well, when people tell us what's wrong with us, we don't want to hear that. But we definitely want to tell people what's wrong with them. And I was told that I was the king of that at one point by my sponsor. I had to meditate on that, and I had to sit back and say, man, you know what? Like, I want to give grace like I receive grace. So
truth and grace leads us from where we are at to a new location. And sometimes we don't want to go to that place because it doesn't look like what we think it should look like. But once we get there, we understand what God's doing. Ricardo and I had a conversation earlier this week about, he told me about that and reminded me of, and the Bible talks about you don't pour new wine in old wineskin, because if you do, it'll burst. Or you don't go and patch an old quilt with a brand new piece of cloth that hasn't been shrunk first, because otherwise it's going to tear it when you run it through the dryer. You know, that we as a church need to recognize that sometimes we're an old wineskin. God's trying to pour new wine into us. And we've got to let go of that old wineskin and let God create something new. So our second passage that I want to share, now I'm not going to be able to find it. Let's see, it's in Matthew. It's Matthew 12, 15 through 21. And it says, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. So what just happened is there's this whole debate about the Sabbath, and religious leaders are wanting basically to destroy Jesus because he healed someone on the Sabbath. And he said it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. So he's now withdrawn from the place, and I'll continue. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. That's the words God spoke to Jesus when he was baptized. So here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. Okay, so justice. Think about your ideal of justice. Continuing. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory, and his name the nations will put their hope. Again, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory, and his name the nations will put their hope. Jesus brought justice through to victory by dying on the cross for us. It's really interesting. Like, he allowed their unjust system to put him on the cross, that God would ultimately get justice. So sometimes God's justice doesn't appear the way the world's justice does. Sometimes God uses the injustice of the world to bring about his greater good. And here Jesus often would tell people, don't tell them what I'm doing. You heal someone, don't tell anyone. He helps them, don't tell anyone. And yet his word has gone out to the whole world for generations. And I love this line, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. We know when somebody's there, don't we? When they're that bruised reed, when they're that smoldering wick. I think that's the time where the grace is the most important, if that's where they are. Let us pray.